All right, Romans chapter 14 this evening, and I'd like for us to come down tonight to verses 10, 11, and 12. And these are the three verses we want to focus in on tonight, looking at the judgment seat of Christ, and then next week as we get into verse 13, we'll be coming back to the issue again of the eating of meats and so forth, and we'll continue to take a look at that. But let's, as we come here to verse 10, 11, and 12, let's consider this evening a few thoughts here about the judgment seat of Christ. He said in verse 10, he said, "Why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Lord, we thank you again this evening for the privilege of assembling together. And Lord, we ask tonight that your blessings to be upon the reading of Scripture. Lord, again, we ask this evening that you would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your will to be done in each of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Just to remind you, and we've already had an introduction and one message in this chapter, but to remind you, chapter 14 is dealing with the duty of believers, and it's a part of the practical section from chapter 12 to chapter 16. Verses 1 through 12, we could say that these verses are talking about judge not. In other words, receiving one another without judging. In verses 13 through 23, we could say that these verses are speaking of hindering not, that is, receiving one another without hindering each other's walk in the Lord. Now, again, as Jew and Gentiles were placed into one body, and this chapter is dealing with relationships to one another, how we treat one another in the church. Now, verses 7 through 9, we closed in these verses last week in verse 7 through 9. We see that basically in these verses, he said, whether we live or die, and this, in other words, we belong to the Lord, and we cannot live apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, as these verses clearly tell us. And we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We need each other. We are not an island. Our lives, everything that we say and do, affects one another in the assembly, that is, in the church. Now, as we come to verse 10, I want to, again, I felt like I needed to, it's been at least a few years, I guess, since we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And I felt like that as we come to this section, I don't want to step into verse 13 and 14. Again, he picks up the issue of eating of the meats and so forth that we've been talking about. But we see here in verses 10, 11, and 12, and we actually see the phrase in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. And these are very sobering verses to us as believers, because all will stand before judgment. We know that the Bible says the appointed of men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, he says here in verse 10, he said, "But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, in these verses, verse 10, I want you to notice the words that are given here. Verse 10 uses the word "we" and "all." Notice that he said, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 11 says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." In verse 11, every knee and every tongue. That includes everyone. And then in verse 12, we have these words. He said, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." He said, every one of us. So, he's not talking about the wicked and the lost and those that are going to stand at the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. He's not talking about those. He's talking about us and we. And so we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says in verse 11, he says, be concerned about yourself more than your brother when it comes to judging and condemning and things of that nature. And he says in verse 10, he said, why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How many have ever, and you don't have to answer me tonight, because you probably wouldn't anyway, but how many ever thought, well, I wonder why God don't just deal with them or deal with this individual? You ever thought that in your mind? I know it's wicked, but we've all been there. And you be going through things in your own life, and you say, well, I just wonder, why do they get by with this? Why don't God deal with them? Well, you can rest assured that every man, every woman will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says here in verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. That's out of Isaiah 45 and verse 23. As God is eternal, surely, then surely there will be a judgment of men. And what is said of Jehovah God, the Old Testament, Paul is applying here also to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he uses in verse 10 the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, everyone in verse 11, he said, every knee shall bow, that is, submit or express submission to the Lord. And then in verse 12, he says, so then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, there's a number of verses in the New Testament dealing with the subject of judgment. Now, when we come to the judgment seat, many call it the Bema seat because of the Greek word, and this would be similar, and I hate to use the Olympics because, it's that wicked organization, but the judgment seat would be similar to a raised platform like in the Olympic Games, or a public place or a city square where speeches are made and where there's decisions that are made, you know, as far as the city is concerned and so forth. When I read these verses, I do not see the judgment seat of Christ as a judgment of punishment, but I see it as it's a manifestation of rewards either gained or either lost. Now, we know that we're believers here tonight, right? So we know that as believers, we are going to stand before the judgment of God. But as believers, we know that we're not in that crowd in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through end of the chapter, that will their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're cast into the lake of fire. We know we do not fit into that category. And I'm not going to deal with the timing of the judgments this evening, but just the very fact that our judgment is not the judgment of punishment and hell and condemnation, eternal separation from God, but this judgment here is dealing with rewards, the gaining of rewards from the Lord or the loss of rewards. Now let's turn to just a few other verses to remind us this evening of the importance of this, the sobering effect that it can bring in our lives, 2 Corinthians 5. If you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to just refer to some other references that I've preached on this before. You may already have them written down somewhere. But in Revelation 2:16, God says that He shall judge the secrets of men. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, every secret thing shall be revealed. In Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says, there's nothing hid that will not be revealed. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the phrase again, the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to notice as we turn to this particular passage. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's read the individual verse first of all, and then we'll back up and look at some surrounding verses. He says here in verse 10, he said, for we, Paul including himself as in the book of Romans, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, we see the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. We see the we and all that will stand. And in this passage, by the way, the word we, this little pronoun, is found in this chapter here about 26 times, referring to the believer, not even referring to the unbeliever. Now, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, is comparing the temporal with the eternal. And then when you step into chapter 5, he's dealing with the new glorified body that we're going to get one day in resurrection in verses 1 through about verse 6. And then as we come to verse 7, he says, "For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of the Lord." So in the context of the verses that we're reading, he's basically talking about the fact of resurrection, eternity, the eternal things, our glorified body that we'll receive that is prepared for us by the Lord. And so this is the context of verse 9 and in verse 10. And we see here in verse 10 again, he said, for notice verse 9, he uses the word labor. That is, while we're here upon this earth, we're laboring for the Lord and gaining rewards. And he said in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. And I believe that in verse 14 and 15, these are a great motivation for you and I to live for the Lord, because he said in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Jesus Christ died for us, one dying for all. And he mentions the love of Christ, him coming and dying for us. This should be the motivating factor for our service for the Lord, realizing that one day we shall stand before him. Coming back to verse 10 again, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things. Now notice the phrase, the things done in his body. So our rewards are going to be linked to our life, our service in this body, this physical body that God has given us. So he said that we're going to receive, as in verse 10, the things done in his body according to done, notice whether it be good or bad. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a very familiar verse. And I remember, and you probably have done the same thing when you first get saved, you are not very familiar with the Bible. And so, I don't know about you, but what I did, I would remember where one passage was at. And then I would write others down, you know, beside that one. Well, now I could get up here without notes tonight. I have a few references, but I could get up here tonight without notes and carry you through 20 or 30 passages on the judgment seat of Christ, and then carry you through some passages on the judgment of the unbeliever. But in the beginning, 1 Corinthians 3 was one of the first verses that I kind of committed to memory. And I don't mean memorize every verse, but know where it's at and what it's saying. And so this is, I don't know whether you use this verse or not as the one of your first, but it's a great passage dealing with receiving rewards. Now notice as we come here, he talks about laying a foundation from about verse 6 on down through the chapter. And you'll notice with me in verse 9, the apostle, he talks about in verse 8, he talks about a reward that every man will receive for his own labor. Just like you go to work in the morning, you're going to get rewarded for that. And we know that, or we wouldn't be out there. Now, I'm not saying that we should serve the Lord just for rewards. I believe the motivation ought to be the love of Christ. You know, I think the rewards are the icing on the cake. But we ought to serve Him for the love of Christ, just because of the love of Christ. I believe that there's never been anything ever mentioned about rewards. I believe I'd still try to be faithful to Him, don't you? Out of appreciation for what He's done for us at Calvary. But God gives us an incentive. I mean, He gives us a reward. He gives us a bonus, I guess you could say. Not only do we have eternal life, but one day we have the opportunity in this life that God has given us, and whatever years that He's given us as a Christian, and He's offered rewards for those that serve Him. Now, some say that we're going to throw all the crowns back at the feet of Jesus. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't understand all of that. But I know that there's crowns that are available. And there's rewards that God is going to give. And here we find in verse 8 this laboring and rewards. He said in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. We're God's building." And then in verse 10, the Apostle Paul talks about being a wise master builder. That is, he's like a chief architect. And he said in verse 10, he said the latter part of that verse, he said, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." There's a foundation that is laid. You and I this evening are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Would you not agree? That's in Ephesians 2. And we're built upon that foundation. And he says we're all building. And he said, "But take heed how that you build upon that foundation." He said, verse 11, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now notice verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," we're talking about that same day here, by the way, that day. And you'll notice as we read these, there's two types of building material here. There's wood stuff that is above the ground, and there's precious metals that is below the ground. And the wood stuff catches their eye, doesn't it? And I want you to notice here that as we consider this, he deals with the quality of rewards. He deals with the motive. And he deals with the rewards itself. He shows us the foundation. And in verse 13, he said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." The word "sort" there has the idea of quality, not quantity. And that's important. God is not going to take a tape measure and measure your rewards. He's going to measure it by fire. I want you to think, we're not talking about quantity, but we're talking about quality. And fire doesn't measure size, but it tests the quality of it. And that's what the precious metals, when they go through the fire. And that's what all this is about. So we have in verse 12, we see the building material that is given here. And again, he's going to be dealing with quality. He's going to be dealing with motive. And in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And again, dealing with quality. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he built thereon, notice he shall receive a reward." So the word "reward" is given to us in verse 8, and the word "reward" is given to us here in verse 14. And then as we come to verse 15, he says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." And then he begins talking about the fact that we're the temple of God and so forth. But these verses clearly describe unto you and I tonight that not only are we saved, not only are we going to heaven, but we see here that we have the possibility. This is one of the reasons that God left us here. I mean, there's a few reasons that God left us here on earth. He left us here as His church to be a testimony because He's not here in the flesh. And we're to be a testimony, but He's left us here also so that we'll have the opportunity to labor and gain rewards one day in heaven. And this is quite a precious thing when you think about it this evening, when you think about what God has done for us, given us eternal life, but also given us the opportunity. He may give, no one lives the same amount of time. No one in this church tonight has been saved probably the exact same amount of years. God may give someone 10 years. He may give someone 50 years. He may give someone, 70 or 80 years to be here on this earth after they get saved and serve Him. But the point is that God has given us an opportunity to gain rewards in heaven. Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll notice here in verse 24. He said in verse 24, He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth," now here's another word, "the prize." So there's a prize. There's a reward. He said, "So run ye that you may obtain." He said in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things," that is self-control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." You take athletes, they'll put in weeks and days and years into training. But they're doing it to obtain a corruptible crown. He says we're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown. They'll discipline themselves. They'll watch what they eat and exercise, all those kind of things in order to be the best they can be at what they're doing. But all they get is a corruptible crown. They get a crown that day when the glory is over. It goes in the shelf, goes in the attic, sets up somewhere, whatever, maybe even gets stolen or sold. But this crown that we're going to get, an incorruptible crown, he says that we will never lose that. And this is reason he said in verse 27, he said, "But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul didn't want to be a castaway. He did not want to be cast aside, set on the shelf. He did not want to be disapproved by his Lord. He wanted to be used and be a vessel, for God. Turn over to 2 Timothy. All these so far is just in Paul's letters. He spoke much about this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now this, I don't know exactly, it's been 30-something years ago, but this is probably the second verse I put in my little computer file in my mind, thinking about rewards. And I love this passage here. And you'll notice with me as we come here, 2 Timothy, by the way, 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 talks about reigning with Christ, reigning with the Lord. Now, as we come to this passage, I'm going to read just a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4. The context is dealing with the preaching the gospel and standing true to the Word of God. And I want you to notice some things that the Apostle Paul had said. And he was very confident in what the Lord had promised. He said, as we read from verse 6, he's speaking to Timothy, encouraging Timothy. And he said here in verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Now here it is, verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown." So we've seen the word prize, the word reward, and the word crown. He said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." There's that day again, the judgment seat of Christ. And he says here, and now look at this, "And not to me only, but in all them also that love is appearing." Love is appearing. This is more than just saying I'm waiting for Him. This is more than just saying, well, I wish the Lord comes so I don't have to pay the next electric bill. There's more than that. It's talking about loving the Lord while you're here, loving Him today, but you yearn within your heart to be in the presence of the one that you believed on, but you've never seen. We were preaching down today, and as a lady at the seniors, she had made the statement, you know, of a passage. And there is, by the way, a passage in 1 Peter that talks about you love Him. And I'm putting in my own words, but Peter said, you love Him, but you've never seen Him. Now, Peter had seen the Lord. And so as Peter writes these letters, and years later, you know, Peter was with the Lord, and as he become an aged man, an aged preacher, he's writing letters to people that are similar to you and I. They had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And he says that you love Him, that you believe. I'm just going to give you that verse because I know where it's at. That's another one I hang on to. It's a beautiful verse. It's in 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, Whom, having not seen, talking about the Lord now, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's saying you've not seen Him, but you love Him. You've not seen Him, but you believe. And you and I fit in that category here tonight. We've never seen Him. We're looking for that day to see Him. Now, Peter had seen Him. Peter had seen Him before He died, after that He died. He was there when He ascended up, you know. And so Peter writes about that. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, seen Him there. Seen Him, you know, as He was going to die. Seen Him after that He was resurrected and all those. But many of the people that Peter writes to had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. So we see here in our text in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see here the Apostle Paul is saying that he's going to get a crown. He said, I know for sure that I'm going to get this crown. He said, I know positively. And he said in verse 6, he said, I'm ready to be offered in the time of my departure. That's what they say at the airport, isn't it? The time of my departure is at hand. And he says, verse 7, I've fought a good fight. So we are in a fight. This is a battle. And he said, I have finished my course. So each one of us have a race to run. Each one of us, we have a certain course that we're to run. We're in a battle, and we have this course that we've got to run. And then he said, I have kept the faith. The faith. And then he talks about the crown of righteousness that is laid up. He said, I have it. I'm waiting for it. It's there. The Lord is going to give it. He was confident that he had a crown one day. And he's saying that we can have the same confidence if we love His appearing. Well, I want you to go back with me, please, to Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to give you some other verses now. We're going to close in just a few moments and come and pray. Revelation 3:11 says, basically, let no man take your reward or your crown. 2 John 8 talks about a full reward. We want to make sure we get a full reward. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says that God is not unfaithful to reward our labor. He's promised us that. Hebrews 11:6 says God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 talks about running a race that is set before us and keeping our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I handed something out, and this is not original with me. I don't even know where it came from. I've had it for years. And I've given you a handout on this the last time we preached on this, but let me go through at least five types of crowns. We've done read a couple of these verses. And if you still got your notes somewhere, and the message was titled The Believer's Judgment. And I've preached on that a number of times, but we've just preached on it in the last few years. But let me give you five different crowns. And the first one is in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. And this would be called the soul winner's crown. And you could refer to it as a crown of rejoicing. Paul talked about those he ministered to at Thessalonica, and this is how he referred to them. He had ministered to them, and he considered them a part of his crown. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, the second crown we just read there, we could call this the striver's crown. Crown incorruptible. In other words, striving for this crown. Bringing our body into subjection and obedient to the Lord God. Then number three, James 1 and verse 12, this could be called the sufferer's crown or the martyr's crown, I guess, maybe. The crown of life. The crown of life. The sufferer's crown. I'm keeping, you got the soul winners, the strivers, the sufferers. Now, this is not my original outline, but then the next one is in 1 Peter 5:4. You could call it the shepherd's crown. The crown, it's actually referred to as a crown of glory in that passage. And that passage, let's back up to James just for a moment. The sufferer's crown, those who suffer for the Lord, whether martyr or not, just suffer for the Lord. Those who live for Him, they're tested, they're tried, and they endure the temptation. They have a crown, sufferer's crown, crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, I just gave that to you, the shepherd's crown. It's called the crown of glory. And the shepherd that will stay true to the Word of God and feed the flock. This is, by the way, this is another one I have to go to every now and then and remind myself of the importance of not trying to get out of the bounds of the Lord and just staying with it and staying faithful and staying by the stuff, as the Bible says. Yeah, just staying by the stuff. But it's the first five verses deal with this, but it said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the preacher is offered this crown if he... And again, there's some qualifications in the passage. Talking about elders. It's talking about feeding the flock, taking the oversight, not constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, that is money. He said, but be of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an example or ensample to them. And then he says they're going to be a crown. So this is one I'm kind of interested in looking at that every now and then. You know, I'm sort of, I kind of go there and just pay attention to that, read it over and meditate on it every now and then. Then the last one is where we were just at in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can call that the seeker's crown. It's the crown of righteousness. And that's for, you know, everyone sitting here tonight. You're promised that crown. You may not get a preacher's crown for feeding the flock, but you're promised these others. The soul winner, the striver, the sufferer, and then the seeker. Call that the seeker's crown. Well, as we come back here to Romans, in the book of Romans in chapter 14. I just felt like we need to spend a little bit of time on those, review, remind ourselves. It's good to remind ourselves that we must give an account of our character, our conduct. We must give an account one day of our words and our actions. And see, I believe that most Christians have forgotten this. And I don't believe you have in this church. But many Christians that I see and, you know, rub shoulders with, I think they've forgotten this. I think they've forgotten the fact that their life could end today. I think they've forgotten the fact that they're going to stand before God and they're going to be, you know, whatever's done in our body, whether it be good or bad, that we're going to have to give an account for that. The other day, just a few days ago, there's a preacher I know. I hadn't seen him. I hadn't seen him in several years. I had started a work in another town in central Alabama and up in Montgomery. There's another man that started a work there also. And what we did, this has been many years ago. This has probably been 25 years ago. What we did, this other preacher wanted to come there and start a church. And this was our goal. And what we did is that we combined everything there. He came. I was pastoring another church in another town anyway, but I was preaching there on a Monday night. I believe it's a Monday night. And so we combined that and he started the church there. And he's younger than me, and I just got word the other day, just a few days ago, that he had died with heart problems. And then today, as we were preaching, there's a man that at the seniors, 81 years of age, he just been to a funeral recently. His son died, 59 years of age, heart. He was driving truck, and he was going through Demopolis, Alabama. We've ever been there, been through there many times, and started hurting, pulled off the side of the road, and dialed 911, and of course he died as a result of that. None of us know when the Lord's going to take us home. Now we shouldn't sit around and worry about that all the time. You got to live. You got to be faithful to the Lord. My point is that many do not realize that life is short. It's as a vapor. Here one day and we're gone. Many of us do not realize that we will give an account of our words and our actions, our character and our conduct. Now I guarantee you, if we memorized these verses on the judgment seat of Christ, and there's many more, I guarantee if we memorized these and kept them before us, we'd be careful about what we think, what we say, and how we respond to others in our daily life. I'll guarantee you that. He said that reading in verse 10 again, these three verses, and I felt like I needed to keep these three, in my own mind, I needed to keep these three together. We'll come back and get back into our subject again. Not that this is a different subject, but I just wanted to keep this thought together. He said in verse 10, he said, "But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." People ask me, say, exactly when is this going to be? I don't know. I used to think I knew, but I don't know exactly. It's obvious going to be after the Lord's coming and the resurrected, you know, the saints rise and, you know, those that are alive are changed and so forth. And I have people say, well, how long will it take? I have no idea. I've been asked that so many times. How long will it take? Will it take a year, 7 years, 1,000 years? I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. I have a lot of questions I cannot answer, but I can tell you it's going to happen. And I mean, we have enough facts here, you know, to tell us it's going to happen. And but the Lord's going to take care of all those things. We just need to take, if we take care of our life here, the Lord will take care of our life there. Amen? But He's promised the crown. You're going to get up and go to work in the morning, right? Most everybody? Going to go about your daily business, you're promised to be paid at the end of the day, right? Or end of the week. This is the same thing right here. Same thing. With a bonus. Let's stop right there.